So Luke chapter 1, I know that I went through a lot of the background this morning, and I believe most of you were there. I reviewed the time period between the Testaments, those 400 years of silence, in essence, of between Malachi and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, or I should more properly say that time between Malachi's prophesying and Jesus' birth, or John the Baptist's birth. And so that time of great challenges and great difficulty, and the Jewish people in much upheaval and did not receive direct revelation from God, from at least we can tell. And so it was difficult days. And so we come to Luke, and I know I kind of talked a bit about what took place with Zechariah, but I want to dive more into Zechariah tonight. And this might expand into several evenings, but I'd like us to look at what takes place here, because it is fascinating. Again, I so enjoy how God puts His Word together and the things that are recorded, the stories, the events. And here is a happening with Zechariah, who is a priest. He is a priest in the line of obviously the line of Aaron. And that's who would be the priests. They were of the tribe of Levi. And he, in the scriptures here, it says in verse 5 that he was of the course of Abia. And I was curious about that. Why is that such a significant detail? Well, it's interesting that this was all established over 900 years before under King David. Whereas King David divided up the priesthood, and the two sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, had their families, and David chose 24 by lot, it was by lot, to be workers in the temple. And this was at the end of David's life, as Solomon was assuming the rule, the kingship. And so if you want to look into that, that would be in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And you can read all about what took place there just before King David died. So we have Zechariah, who in the days of Herod, verse 5, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we've got a priest, and we have Elizabeth, who is also in the line of Aaron. And they were, verse 6, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, I think this answers our question that God had preserved a remnant, huh? Because I don't think this would be written if Zechariah and Elizabeth hadn't been living a life, if they didn't have this kind of track record. Their reputation, at least in the sight of God, was that they were righteous. That they were righteous before God. And you might say, well, what does that mean? The verse tells us, what does it look like? It's walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. This means that this man and this woman sought to obey God in every level in their walk of life. And this was clear, both to the Lord and to the people around them. Now, that's an important detail to keep in mind as we come upon what takes place. They had no child, verse 7, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So, they had never had any children, and they both were getting older. And it came to pass that while he, Zechariah, verse 8, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, So in other words, it was his turn. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so this was one of the things that the priests were to do, is they were to go in the morning, and they would trim the lamps and the menorah to make sure that that lamp, the menorah, that seven-branched source of light in the temple was to be kept lit. And so the priest in the morning would go in and trim that and make sure that everything was good with that, and also would add incense to the fire on the altar so that there would be this continual smoke, this incense that would be rising up before the Lord. He would do that in the morning, and he would do that in the evening. Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8 tell us those things as it was told to Aaron as he was given the instruction in the tabernacle. And so here comes Zechariah, and he is this priest, and it is his turn to do this. And verse 10 helps us, it puts us there, because it tells us that the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So at the time that Zechariah was to go into the temple to do this, there is a whole multitude of people outside of this temple, outside of the temple, who are praying. Why are they praying? Well, they are praying because they are doing the Lord's work. Most likely, and in my opinion, this is probably those other priests. And they understand and know what is happening, and they understand the gravity of going into this temple. This is the holy place, and this is where they are to do these special things that only a priest could do. And as we talked about it this morning, verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I should probably read that a little differently, because this is not a regular occurrence. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is something new. This is something that had not happened before, certainly not to Zechariah. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. What prayer? What prayer do you think was heard that this angel, who we later find out is Gabriel, but he's not yet introduced himself by name, which is significant. Why does he mention your prayer is heard? Well, let's look at the context to see if this helps us figure it out. It says, "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." What do you think his prayer was? "May I have a child?" Now, this was intriguing to me, because here we have a priest who is, as the King James puts it, well stricken in years. And he's praying for a child, most likely praying for a son. Now, had he been praying for a son all along? Had he prayed for a son until he felt like it wasn't possible anymore? Had he prayed just one time for a son? And maybe he had forgotten it. We don't know those details, but we do know that Zechariah had prayed for a son, for a child. And now we have this meeting in the temple, and Gabriel, the angel, says to him, "Your prayer's been heard." Now, okay, let's just take a step outside of this account and reflect on the application of such a statement. Your prayer is heard. Okay. Our prayer is heard. Yes. Now, you know, so often we pray things, and maybe I shouldn't say so often, but there will be times when we wonder, is our prayer being heard, right? How often does Zechariah wonder, is my prayer even matter? Does it even reach the ears of God? I can't help but reflect on what we saw in Revelation chapter 8, right? And how the smoke up ascends, the prayers of the saints, like the incense ascends up before God. It's the prayers of the saints there in those days of the tribulation. And so we know that God does hear our prayers. And so as we reflect on what is taking place here, one application that we can glean from such an account is that our prayers are heard. And here, Zechariah's prayer is acknowledged and answered. It's answered. Now, God didn't answer it when they were young. God didn't open her womb when it was just normal for her to have a child. But rather, God waited until it was something only He could do. Oh, I long for that to be the testimony of my life and the testimony of this church. That we allow ourselves, and this may be scary, this may be difficult, but that we allow ourselves to be at points where we can say, God, you're going to have to do this. This is up to you, Lord. So the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And so now we have these details. Zechariah, still in shock, still in fear, still troubled, hears that his prayer has been heard, and he's going to have a son, and the son has a name already. It's John. It's done. Done. And I highly doubt he was concerned about not getting to name his own child. Well, this is meant the. Well, what's the expected outcome? Gabriel gives it. Notice verse 14. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And so what does Gabriel do? Well, he says, let me help you with this. This is a good thing. You are going to experience gladness. You're going to experience rejoicing. I want to remind you, this word gladness, same word we looked at this morning, rejoicing. Much leaping. There is going to be much excitement. Do we sense that in Zechariah right here, in this point in this account? Not really. He's still in shock. I think he's still in fear of what's taking place. But he's saying, this is going to be the outcome. You will have great joy, gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This is a good thing, Zechariah. This is a good thing. Well, Gabriel continues his message by talking about this son of Zechariah, talking about his future. These are significant words that we read here because they are very prophetic. The angel is declaring this. We are reading what God has inspired to be recorded for us by the hand of Luke. And so don't take lightly what is shared here, that this is a significant revelation for us to help us understand what God is doing. So what is John's future? Well, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. So Zechariah, you're going to have a son. His name is John. But this is not just I'm just giving you a baby. But no, there is a purpose for this one. There's a reason here. And we're going to see this build as the more information is given. So first we understand that John is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. So this is a very important figure in God's redemptive plan. And we're going to look at that. Secondly, he shall not drink wine nor strong drink. Why might that have been an important part? Well, the role that John played, and we know him to be John the Baptist, and the role that John played was going before Jesus and preaching a message of repentance. Now, what did we know about John the Baptist? Pretty normal? No. He was not a normal type person. In other words, people did not look at him and say he was just another ordinary guy. He was, by many, probably considered to be a bit crazy. The text, the Bible tells us he dressed in a camel's skin. He ate locusts and wild honey. It tells us that he lived out in the wilderness, in the desert areas. And when it was his time to come and preach, he did so in the valley of the Jordan River. In that area, that was his ministry. The wilderness area. Now, my thought is this concerning the abstinence of drinking wine and strong drink here. To bring clarity to the sincerity of his message. That there may be no confusion, that nothing can be blamed upon, oh, he is a drunkard. Nobody could point at him and say, he's just a crazy man. But no, he's got a sincere message. He's not a man of the bottle or of the wine or strong drink. And that is known about him. But we also see, thirdly, so he is great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. I had to wrestle with that a little bit. Because what is this saying? This baby boy in utero is filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, you know, I had to wrestle with the ramifications of such a statement as we contemplate the Holy Spirit and indwelling that we know to be true in the life of a church age believer. Let us remember that during these days, the filling of the Holy Spirit was something that would happen at times so that individuals could accomplish specific things for the work for God and for His plan. And throughout the first couple of chapters of Luke, you read about this happening several times, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit when she blessed Mary. Zechariah is going to be filled with the Spirit when he pronounces his prophecy. And so here we understand that this baby, John, in the womb, is indwelt or filled, shall we say, with the Holy Spirit. He is now marked out for a specific task, and the Holy Spirit is guiding and influencing his life from the very beginning. From the very beginning, this baby, this man, John the Baptist, is going to have the influence of the Holy Spirit upon his life. From the very beginning. So now we're beginning to understand here that this is a significant figure in the redemptive plan of God. Zechariah, the priest, is hearing this. And he's hearing it from an angel. And so, as you could imagine, there is probably all kinds of contrasting thoughts going through his mind. I'm really talking to an angel. And then the subject of what is being said. The content of it. John the Baptist was not the only one who was marked out from the womb. I found it interesting that Paul, it is also said that this happened to him. Listen to what Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 says. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, it doesn't specifically speak of a filling of the Holy Spirit, but it's interesting that Paul recognizes that from the time in his mother's womb, he had been separated for the specific task. He was called by God's grace, even from his mother's womb. Now, we know that he began his life, and it was quite a mess from the perspective of Christianity. He was a persecutor of those of the way. But God changed his life, and God used him greatly. Jeremiah, it is also said in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, in the womb of his mother, was ordained to be a prophet. Wow. Isn't that fascinating? And so John the Baptist is in good company here, having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's influence upon his life. And so he is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. What else do we see and learn about John's future? He will be influential in the repentance of many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. We see that in verse 16. The picture is becoming clearer. John the Baptist is going to be a mighty preacher. A mighty preacher who will be influential in bringing many people to repentance, to a turning away from their sin, and to a fearing of God. It is interesting to look at the book of Malachi in light of what we're reading here at the beginning of Luke. Listen to what Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 have to say. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And for 400 years, that was the last words the people had known from God. That's the end of the New Testament, or the Old Testament. But you see, the prophecy, there's going to become a prophet who will be like Elijah. We know that John the Baptist is likened to Elijah by the Lord Jesus. And so I want you to see this. So we're building our understanding and knowledge of what God's doing here, right here at the beginning of the New Testament, here at the after these 400 silent years. And so Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus is speaking. In fact, I want to pick up in verse 11. Well, we better. There's so much here. Verse 7, go to 11:7. Matthew 11:7, it says, "And they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John." John who? John the Baptist. "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is Jesus referring to? Listen to John, because he was the Elijah spoken of by Malachi. Listen to what he had to say. And of course, what did John do? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. We also can read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Elijah's come already, huh? Yeah. Don't you understand? John the Baptist. So we understand he's influential in the repentance of many of the children of Israel. And finally, he shall be the forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. What does this mean? He will seek to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He will seek to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what about the future of this little man? This one in the womb. This one who will come and answer to Zechariah's prayer, Lord, give me a son. He's going to be great and influential. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost. He will be the forerunner, the one who prepares the way for the Lord. You see, that's what the prophets had said would happen. And here, the angel is affirming that the prophets are right, and Zechariah, you are living it. You are living it out right here, right now. I'm telling you, your son, John, is that prophet. Wow. Now we can say, wow, we can say, this is incredible. But we aren't standing there looking at an angel. I'm going to have to stop because time is running out, has run out, and we have so much more to cover. And I'm excited about this because there's a great truth here. You can read ahead, digest it, enjoy it yourself. Because ultimately, I'd like us to spend some time on the prophecy that Zechariah proclaims. When the baby's born, John is born, it's quite an incredible picture. Lord, I thank you for the time that we can share in the scriptures, and I thank you for the privilege to preach and to study. It is exciting to see how the Bible fits together. And so, Lord, I ask that as we as a people go from this place, we would be encouraged and built up even more, our faith strengthened. Lord, help us in times when we feel like Zechariah, when we're staring at something that just has such a profound impact on our life that we just miss the truth. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I thank you that you're a part, that we are a part of your body. That's the way it should be. In Jesus' name, amen.